All right. Turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Whoops. I'm back here in the Gospels. Well, come on. I want us to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I will tell you, I really was not sure exactly what the Lord wanted to share with us today. As I was praying about this and seeking Him, I really believe that He really spoke to me in a powerful way. So there's going to be a lot of Kleenex breaks today, because I just really am passionate about this truth. And some of the things that the Lord spoke to me just resonated in my heart in such a powerful way. I'm just excited to share it with you today. I hope that I can do it in a reasonable manner, in a way that's understandable, and really that the Lord helps you to understand the truth. Right? But in order for that to happen, we need to have His help. So let's pray before we begin to look at the Scriptures. Father in heaven, You are great and mighty. You are wonderful. And You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. You have opened to us Your mind to reveal to us the truth. You've shown us Yourself here in the Word. And I pray that right now You would give us ears to hear. You would give Your anointing to not only me as I speak these words, but also to everyone that listens. As they hear, they would hear Your voice, hear Your truth resonating in their soul. I pray for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be brought to our eyes today. I pray, O God, that You would be glorified as we look at Your word. I pray against the enemy and his minions and the principalities and powers that would like to cause distraction or problems, or that would like to steal away this truth. I pray against them in Jesus' name, and I bind them in the authority that I have in Christ. None of them will have any work here today. Lord God, we give ourselves to You, and we rejoice in You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we will begin reading in verse 17. Why don't you stand with me today in honor of the Lord's Word? It's not an incredibly long passage, and so I want you to stand with me. Chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now first I need to mention, I really should have started in verse 16. Because Paul says he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's saying he's praying for the Ephesians, verse 17. Praying for these things, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled Resurrection's Revelation. Resurrection's Revelation. You see, he prays that these Ephesians would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That Greek word is from a word which means to take the cover off, to disclose. Paul is praying that God would reveal Jesus to the Ephesians, would disclose or take the lid off Jesus himself, that they would gain true knowledge of the Savior. I've talked before about that Greek word epignosis and how it really truly doesn't just mean the knowledge that you get in your mind that you can get from a book, from reading it. Epignosis means true knowledge. It means revealed knowledge, knowledge that is only able to be gained through revelation. It comes down from above to us. That is epignosis as opposed to just gnosis. Gnosis is any knowledge you can get in your brain, but epignosis is true knowledge, and that only comes down from above. That is the word he uses when he says that you may have knowledge of him in verse 17. He prayed that they would know, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. That word is the word eido, and it means to see or be sure. That you can be sure of these things. Three specific things he says right here in this passage that he wants the Ephesians, that he's praying earnestly, that they would have true knowledge, that they would be confident in these three things. People sometimes tease pastors for always having 3 points in every sermon they ever preach. Well, that's not always our fault. Sometimes it's just always there in threes. But here are these three things, and I pray that God will bring enlightenment to our eyes as well to see these three things. The first thing he says is his invitation to hope. He says in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Calling in Greek means an invitation. You're invited. I invite you. The hope of his calling, the hope of his invitation. In the English Standard Version, it translates it this way, the hope to which he has called you. Well, what hope are we called to? What is that hope? Well, in Psalm 39, verse 7. Psalm 39, verse 7, we see that, we read this, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. In Psalm 71, verse 5. Psalm 71, 5 says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. In Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In Colossians 1:27, we see that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope of glory. We are called to have hope in Christ, an expectation of something to come. The strength to carry on through the trial because I have hope that one day this trial will be over and one day I will see benefit from the trial that I am enduring. You see, without Christ, without the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the grave, we are of all men most to be pitied because we have no hope without that. If Jesus died and stayed in the grave, and disintegrated and decomposed, and we can maybe find his bones somewhere, we have no hope because all that he claimed about himself was not true. He lied to us. It wasn't real. If we can somehow find the bones of Jesus, which is why there have been books and movies made about how what an amazing thing that would be. Oh my goodness, they found the bones of Jesus, and the church all these years has been trying to cover it up because they want to have power over people, and they don't want you to know this big secret that Jesus didn't really rise. Because if he didn't, we don't have hope. We're not really forgiven of our sin. We have no promise of eternal glory. But he did rise. He is alive. You can't find his bones because he's still walking around in them. He's got holes in his hands and his side and his feet as proof. I've got the scars right here in my hands that I am the guy. I am that same Jesus. I'm not an imposter. I'm not a fake. I didn't somehow, trick you. I am truly bodily risen to life. He got a real body, a new glorified body, but it's still flesh and blood. Blood flows in his veins still today. He is alive, and because he's alive, we have hope. We have been called to have hope. Hope that my sins are forgiven. Hope that one day I'll live forever with Jesus in heaven. That God has prepared a place for me to live. That is something to hope for. And without the resurrection, we don't have it. But we do have it because he's risen. Friends, when the trials of life come, and they will come, Peter taught us, how can you expect to live in this world and not have trials? Look at 1 Peter. You're going to have trials. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You're going to have trials. But when those trials come, we face them with courage, we face them with faith, and we face them with hope because Jesus is alive. We can endure. And let me tell you, sometimes those trials are bad, awful. Serious, serious struggles. Ask Shirley Webb about struggles. Next time you see her. She has faith in the midst of those because she knows Jesus is alive. She is confident of that, and she has hope in it. And so when she endures a trial, or friends, when you and I endure a trial, people come to us and they say, what is going on inside of you? How can you possibly have hope in the midst of all this suffering? That's the reason God is not going to just snatch us right out of suffering every time it comes. He's not going to immediately just, whoosh, suffering's gone for you. No more suffering for any of my children. He will let us endure suffering because it will display the hope that we have in a more real and tangible way to the world. And the world comes to us and says, what in the world is this hope in you? And then you better be ready to give an answer. Because he says that elsewhere in the scriptures. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. We have a hope that the world does not grasp. And we need to always be ready to tell people of this hope that we have because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we do not need to fear anything the world can bring against us. We don't need to fear anything. There's nothing in the world, either in this world or the next world, that can touch us truly for eternity, that can bring lasting damage. I don't have to be afraid of anything because I have hope in a living Savior. That's the first thing, his invitation to hope. The second thing that he wants, he's earnestly praying the Ephesians would have revelation of, that they would understand, is his inheritance to bestow. His inheritance to bestow. Again, verse 18. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Greek, this word inheritance means heirship. It means possessions. Stuff. That's what it means. An heir has an inheritance. He has certain rights and possessions that will pass to him. These are things that he did not earn, but he still has ownership of. Things that that the heir can claim because I am an heir. I claim a portion of my father's inheritance because I am his heir. It might not be but a little bit of a portion, but I mean, it's something. Because you got to spread it around 10 ways. So, you know, I'm not getting much. I get twice as much as Matt, though. So that is an inheritance that we have because we got a big brother that went first. It says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. It says that we are adopted into the family of God. That we have been made joint heirs with Christ. That we are part of the family. Therefore, I have a claim to some of that inheritance. Well, what is that inheritance? Well, friends, I could probably stand here and talk for 3 hours about the inheritance that we have been given. But just a couple things I want to mention. Number one, we have an eternal home in heaven. We have the right to live with the King as royalty. We have been given an eternal home, an eternal safe place, a place of safety that will never be taken away from us, a safety that we can enjoy forever. That is part of our inheritance. Within that place of heaven, there are rewards beyond our expectations, beyond our comprehension, our rewards and glory. If nothing else, to hear the Lord himself say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just to hear those words would be a great pleasure, wouldn't it? But he says that we'll have riches and glory that we cannot even comprehend. Another thing that we've inherited, a part of our inheritance, are the fruits of the Spirit. It tells us about those in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. We inherit joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We inherit joy because he rose from the dead. Peace. Peace is our inheritance. The world is seeking peace, especially the peace of the heart. And we have peace in our hearts because we know Jesus. You know the bumper sticker, right? No Jesus, no peace. N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. But you K-N-O-W Jesus, you K-N-O-W peace. Know Jesus and you will know peace. That peace is part of our inheritance as a child of God. Patience. We have patience because he is risen. Gentleness. The fruits of the Spirit. Being gentle to those who are harsh to us. Goodness. How many of you want to be good people? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Raise your hands if you want to be a good person. Thank you. Praise God. I'm glad for that. I'm grateful that you have the right priorities in your life. That goodness is inherited from Christ. It's not something we try harder and do better at. He gives us goodness as part of our inheritance. It's like, okay, here's your love, here's your peace. It's like he's pulling out his wallet and all the riches he's got, and he's handing them out. Here's some patience. Here's some peace. Here's some love. Oh, you need some goodness too. Here's some goodness. How about faith? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. It says that with just a little bit of faith you can make a mountain move. That faith, that powerful faith, is an inheritance from the Lord, our Father, Yahweh, the Creator God, because we have been brought into a covenant relationship with him as part of his family. And we are in a relationship with him because Jesus rose from the dead. Meekness. Meekness is strength under the control of the Spirit. Surrendering my strength to his control is meekness. And then self-control. Some of us struggle with self-control. Just ask Krispy Kreme, the clerk down at Krispy Kreme. It's like, yeah, I'll take that and that and that and that and that. Whew, that's hard. Some of us struggle with self-control more than others. But I say all of us struggle with it to some degree. And the fruit of the Spirit is to control ourselves. He controls us. That is part of our inheritance. We are given, friends, so much more than just a home in heaven. We're not just given a home in heaven. That's not the only inheritance we have. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, just a few verses ago, says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." I think I wrote down the wrong scripture verse, but the Bible says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings in him. That is part of our inheritance. Friends, it is a glorious and rich inheritance. It says, what are the riches? What does it say? Let's just look at the scriptures, Jared, not try to remember. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It is glorious and rich. It puts every Jane Austen story to shame. I mean, to shame. You look at those, most of those Jane Austen stories, Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility, Emma, all those people, all those young women in those stories usually marry some super wealthy guy. It's very, very often the heroine ends up with a super wealthy guy. Happily ever after, they marry into money somehow, and it's wow. And it's not just because of that, it's because of love. But it helps that there's money thrown in. You know, I mean, it's like, oh, we love each other, but hey, we're also going to be totally fine because we got as much money as we can ever spend. That's the Jane Austen story right there. This dwarfs that like you can't even imagine. The kind of inheritance we are promised that our groom is getting, has gotten, is promised from his father, is everything that exists that is good. And we get to be his bride. We didn't do anything. He did all the work, and he said, I want you to be my bride. I want you to be, you church are my bride, and you will have a part of my inheritance because I'm for sure getting it from my father, and you are too. We participate in that inheritance because we are in covenant with God through Christ, our groom. Hallelujah. And it's because Jesus is alive. None of that happens without the resurrection. That's why he's praying that they would have an understanding of their new identity. And with that identity comes the right to claim incredible eternal riches. So we've seen that he's prayed that they would understand his invitation to hope. We've seen that he's prayed that they would understand his inheritance to bestow. And lastly, he is praying that the Ephesian Christians would have true knowledge of his immeasurable power to acquire. His immeasurable power to acquire. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Exceeding greatness in Greek means surpassing magnitude. I'm going to say these words slowly so you can kind of wrap your brain around them a little bit. If you blip past them, you lose the significance. Exceeding greatness in Greek means surpassing magnitude. It means immeasurable greatness. Immeasurable greatness. It is an incredibly magnificent, overabundant, extravagant power. It is a power that is not measurable. It is eternal. It is existent from eternity past to eternity future. You can't find the end of that power. It is so ridiculous to me. I used to be afraid of this question. You know, can God make a rock that's so big he can't lift it? Atheists think that's the perfect question, and it's so silly now that I think about it, because it doesn't take into account the factor of eternity. For eternity, God will continue making a rock and will continue making it bigger and then be able to lift it every time. You can't comprehend the fact that it just keeps going, and that rock just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and he keeps on lifting and lifting and lifting, because he is eternal. His power is immeasurable. You cannot find the end of his power. It's immeasurable greatness. Immeasurable power. And then he says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That Greek word means in like manner to. Paul is making a comparison between the power given to us and the power worked in Christ to raise him from the dead. That power that was worked, that we celebrate this day, and I think it's particularly appropriate that this is also Passover weekend, because this is when that happened, at Passover. I think all Christians should recognize when Passover happens. I hope one day, as a church, we can celebrate the Seder, the Passover Seder together, because it is racked with meaning, and it's beauty, and it's wonderful. And I almost thought about preaching about it this morning. But God sent me somewhere else. He sent me to the exceeding greatness of his power. That power exerted upon Christ that morning. I just picture the sun peeking over the edge of the hill. Maybe the sun wasn't up yet. I'm not really sure. But I picture in my mind the light just barely creaking into the world, and then the rumble of the earth and the moving of the rock back, and the soldiers getting so afraid they fall down, and they can't even stand it. They're so afraid. And Jesus stands up and walks out of the tomb. To me, that is the most powerful part of that movie, the Passion of the Christ. It's a hard movie to watch. I'm not sure 100% of it is always accurate down to the last nth, but Mel Gibson did take all of it from Scripture. So it's incredibly good. It's very hard to watch, but the best part is when he stands up in that tomb and the light leaks into the tomb because the stone is being rolled away, and all of a sudden you see Jesus standing there and you can see his leg through the hole in his hand. And he's alive. It's that immense, mighty, unstoppable, immeasurable, exceedingly abundant power that brought Jesus to life and also exists in you and me today. That is the same power. The same power that brought him to life also rests in you and me. I got to dry my eyes so I can read my notes. What is that power meant to do? Power for what, preacher? Same power, but for what? Well, to rise from the dead, of course. What do you think? The power that Jesus, that brought Jesus back from the dead, is meant to also bring us back from the dead. And that's the truth. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. The Bible says that our trespasses and sins made us dead, so that we were not alive. Our spirits were as dead as a doornail. And yet now we are made alive in him. Now that spirit is alive. That's the emptiness and the deadness that the world experiences when they seek after possessions, they seek after positions, they seek after power. That's another sermon right there. Possessions, positions, and power. They seek after those things and it makes them empty inside. They get them and they go, well, this didn't fill the hole. It didn't make me alive. So many people have never truly lived because they've never been regenerated by the resurrection power of the Father. We were meant to become alive again in Christ. That's what we were meant for. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that death is abolished. Death is killed. How about that? Death died. There's a song, a beautiful song that says, that he lives that death may die. The death of sin, that's true death. The death that we experience in this physical world is not true death. True death is the death of sin. The wages of sin is death. But that death has been killed by the resurrection power of Jesus. He abolished death. There is no longer any sting or power in the grave. We have been raised to life to no longer walk in dead works, but to walk as children of the King in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. To stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what that power is supposed to do. It's to bring us to life again. But not just that. Not just that. Remember, this is exceeding greatness power. This is immeasurable power. Immeasurable awesomeness. That should be in this sermon. Immeasurable awesomeness. It's not just to bring us back to life, but to also the power to advance the kingdom of God. The power to press on, to see God's kingdom go forward in the world, that power, we can't do it on our own. We try really hard, don't we? We try really hard, a lot of churches do, to build the kingdom on their own. And they do all this churning, and they end up with nothing but dead works. It is the power of God that advances the kingdom. It is the power of God that builds the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to remember something. Gates don't march. We march against the gates. And they will not prevail. They cannot stand against the onslaught, the irresistible power of the kingdom of God going forward. It is the power that brought Jesus to life that also advances the kingdom of God in the world. And we are wrong to seek after the advancing of the kingdom of God apart from that power. We have to depend upon the power of God to see the kingdom of God go forward in the world. You can't get his kingdom without his power. We serve, in verse 21 of our passage here in Ephesians 1, we serve the greatest of all kings who's been given a name that is above every other name. The greatest of all kings, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's who we serve. He does not mean for us to simply stand still, but to advance upon the enemy. God means for us to be actively involved in his kingdom, to press on and move forward in the name of Jesus and in his power, his resurrection power, to see souls saved from hell, to see people coming to salvation, to see people growing in their faith and growing in their walk with God and their relationship with him. We are all meant to advance that cause. Now, does that mean I have to quit my job and, you know, go to some missionary tribe in South Africa and just, South Africa doesn't have too many tribes, but the Central Africa, the Congo or whatever, to be able to truly follow God? No, it doesn't. It means that you should read your Bible at your lunch break. It means that you should ask God for ways that you can invest in his kingdom. It means that you should give everything you can spare to advance the kingdom of God. Whether that's money, other resources, time, energy. We're supposed to be a drink offering poured out unto him. Poured out, friends. Don't leave any drops left in the bottle. We are to advance the kingdom of God, but not in our own strength, in the power of him. In his power, his anointing, his guidance, and he will lead us. All we got to do is be willing. All we got to do is say, okay, I'll go. What do you say? What do you want me to do? He will open the door. And he will give us the power if we believe. See, there's a condition upon all three of these things. We must believe. You see, this power of resurrection, this power to come back from the dead, to advance the kingdom of God, was revealed in Jesus. It is the ultimate triumph and the perfect illustration of what God does in us every day. God wants that power in you and me every day. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, guys. It didn't just happen way back then. It happened today. Today, the resurrection power of God is meant to flow in my being, out of my soul, out of my spirit, into my soul, through my body, into the world. That resurrection power is meant for us to hold on to all the time. I cannot finish this message without telling you about Romans 6. You see, this power of God, you might as well turn there. I might could quote it, but I don't trust myself to quote it. This power of God was not only revealed to us at the resurrection, but also implanted in us when we put our faith in Him. Romans 6, verse 4. It says this, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So, I want to first mention that there may be a spiritual component to baptism that we have sometimes overlooked. Baptism may have a spiritual power in us, an effect beyond just testifying. But I'll leave the sermon on baptism till later. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, not was, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus didn't die on the cross and raise the third day so that we had to sin every single day in thought, word, or deed. He came so that we could be delivered from sin. We should not serve sin. The body of sin, the body, the wholeness, the everything of sin should be destroyed, it says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And I will mention also, he liveth unto God every single day. He died once, and now he lives every single day from then on forever unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God, we are alive in Him. He rose us back to life. He done rose us, Cletus. He done raised us. I don't care where you're from South Louisiana or Northern Canada, Or wherever in the world you're from, He done raised you. If. Now see, I turned away from Ephesians, but we need to go back. Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us were to believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Did you catch it? Faith is a prerequisite for this power. It's a prerequisite for this inheritance. It's a prerequisite for this hope. Faith, it's to us who believe. This power, let me tell you something, friends. I know that there's a lot of people that go to church on Easter Sunday morning and Christmas, and that's it. That's the only time they ever darken the door of a church. And I know that none of you here are that way. But I do not take it for granted that everyone that sits in the pew is a Christian. You have to put faith on Jesus to be saved. For this hope of the future, for this boundless riches of inheritance, for this immeasurably great, unstoppable power to be real in our lives, we have to believe. We have to believe. Faith makes it happen. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus existed. It's not even enough to believe that he is the Son of God, because the devils believe that and they tremble. They believe that he existed. They know it. They believe he's the Son of God for sure. We have to believe on him as our Savior, that his sacrifice was for me, and that his resurrection accomplishes for me the things that he promised I could have. I have to trust on him, trust in him as my Savior. It's not enough to believe that he is the Savior. I have to believe that he's my Savior. To be saved from destruction, I have to trust that he saved me. I can't trust anything that I do. I can't trust my good works or my good family or my good heritage or my good spot in the world or my good job or my good works. Nothing, none of that gets me to heaven. He gets me to heaven. And he imparts to me the inheritance that I have in Jesus. He imparts to me the power of the resurrection. It's nothing that I do. It's all about him. I have to trust on him, not just believe in his existence. Do you see the difference? It's very significant, and a lot of people sitting in church pews these days don't understand it and have never understood it, and they're going through their life and they just live like the world, and then they come to church and think that's somehow going to get them to heaven, just darkening the doors. Well, let me tell you something. You don't become a Christian by coming to church any more than you become a car by going to a garage. You can't become a soldier just because you sleep on the base. You don't get to become an electrician just because, you know, you have a pair of wire snippers. Or you've seen a lot of electricians work. Or you've helped. It doesn't make you that way. You don't become a Christian just coming to church. You become a Christian by putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your redemption. And believing that he did rise from the dead the third day. He did rise from the dead the third day. He's alive today, and he is accomplished by that action. Our Father accomplished these things in the world, in reality. And that is what Paul was earnestly crying out unto God, earnestly, that the Ephesians would understand. And friends, it is my prayer, and I believe God's desire, that all of us would grasp a hold and understand truly, to know, to be enlightened, to have understanding, true knowledge of the hope that we have in him, that we are called to, of the inheritance, the rich, glorious inheritance that we have in Jesus, and the power of the resurrection that is meant to bring us not in dead works, to raise us to life from dead works, from sin, to new life in Jesus, as Romans said. That is what God meant for us to do, and that is what we should be doing. We should be walking that way, but we have to believe. So my question is, do we believe? Do I believe that that is true? Right there. I didn't make this up. It's here. Do I believe it? That's what I have to ask myself. Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead completely victorious over sin and death? And that that power is meant to run through me every day, to not only give me freedom from sin, but to give me the power to charge the gates of Satan to storm the gates of hell. They cannot stand in his way. They cannot stand. And he will build his church through the power of resurrection that flows in our veins, friends. He will do it. He will do it. May he just let us have a front row seat. That's what I pray for. Just let me see. Let me sit there and see it happen. Whatever meager help I can give. You know, that's one thing that we need to remember too. God has a role for us to play. Now, it might not be flashy. It might not be out front. Not everyone is meant to preach a sermon, friends. Not everyone is meant to be a missionary. Some people are meant to be restaurateurs. They're meant to sell chicken every day. That's what I do. 4 days a week, I sell people chicken. That's not really what I do, though. I'm in the people business. And I'm in the business of influencing people and having a positive influence in their life and drawing them to Jesus. That should be what we are always about. When we get up in the morning and we got to go to work, well, you guys, most of us got to go to work. But some of you ladies have to get up and go to work. I mean, all of us got to work. We're human beings. We got to work, whether it's school, whether it's you know, employment, or whether it's family work, whatever it is, we got to go to work pretty much till we're done. When we get up in the morning and go to our respective responsibilities, we ought to be thinking, what is God's intention in this today? What is God's heart for me today? Friends, we can walk with the inheritance of Jesus. We can walk in the power of Jesus every day, but we have to believe it. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have faith in him and in his incredible power, we fall flat. We fall flat. So that's my challenge to you today. Do you believe this truth? Do you not only, maybe somebody here needs to believe on Jesus as your personal Savior. Not just that he did die and that he is the Savior of the world. Are you trusting in him to save you from your own sins, your own failures, your own weaknesses, to deliver you from the guilt of your sin and bring you justification? And then, friends, to bring us sanctification, to bring us purity, to bring us victory over sin every day. Do we believe that? We can walk in the power of the resurrection. He made a way. And ultimately, friends, at the end of the day, he is our hope. He is our inheritance. And he is our power. At the end of the day, he is it. It's all about him. It's all about knowing him, about experiencing him, about portraying him, expressing him to the world. It's all about him. That's what this whole day is about. You can leave your bunnies at the store. Bunnies don't show up in the story. Just saying. No, I'm not hugely against Easter bunnies, okay? But that's not what this is about. This is about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about the empty grave and the power that we are meant to experience every day, and about the pathway that he made. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jacob's ladder and how Jacob's ladder was a picture of Jesus, how it was the way to the throne from the earth. That's when this happened. What we celebrate today is the accomplishing of that promise to Jacob, of that promise to Abraham, that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That was the blessing. That was it. That was the blessing, friends. Hallelujah. The blessing was Jesus himself coming as a baby, living his life on the earth, and one day, finally, paying the final price, the perfect sacrifice that all those millions of sacrifices before were pointing to. And he was that perfect Lamb of God. And 3 days later, he stood up out of that grave and he walked out of there with the name that is above every other name. The greatest that has ever been, the ultimate champion, the greatest triumph that the world has ever known happened on that morning. The most important thing that ever happened was that Jesus stood up and walked out of the grave. That's the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. That makes this the best holiday. I mean, look, I love Christmas. Thanksgiving's great. Okay, if I had to pick a favorite, probably, I don't know. It's hard. Thanksgiving and Christmas are hard. But look, Resurrection Sunday, none of those things are meaningful at all without the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So this is the best day for celebration. The biggest parties should happen today. Actually, I should probably say that again. That might have messed up the recording. The biggest parties should happen today. Because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. I can't say anything else but hallelujah. Let's read the last few verses of this passage again in closing because they're just really, really good. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. And in Greek, that word all, it means all. It's everything, all things. That's what it means. Under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are his fullness. Just chew on that for a while. Praise God. Praise the Lord for the beautiful gift that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a reason to be glad. It is a reason to be glad. I entreat you to put your faith in him if you never have. Trust upon him as your own Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in you. We know that you are great and you are mighty. And we pray that the remembrance of this beautiful, wonderful thing, the resurrection of Jesus, would help us to endure the trials of life, would give us strength to overcome the power of sin, and help us to communicate the truth to the world. Let the remembrance of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive, give us hope to endure the struggles that we all face. Lord God, we trust in you. We rejoice in you. We are glad to be your bride. We love you. We pray that you would continue to be present here, glorified and honored by the things that we do and say. And Lord God, in all of this, we will glorify your name. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, if there is any that is not a believer, that has not really trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would do so, that they would turn away from sin and put their faith in you as their personal Savior. I pray for the one here who is struggling through trials or challenges or hardships of some kind, that you would come upon them and bring them revelation of the hope that we have in Christ. Reveal to us more of yourself, Lord. And we will give you glory, and we will thank you for it. Bless this time of worship in your name. May you be honored. May you be here. Please bless us with your anointing as we sing. In Jesus' name.